Well, I knew you would never thought you would see the day, but we are finished with chapter 2 of 1 Peter, and we're moving today into chapter 3. We are still in the midst of those applications. We've finished that pause, that reflection on Christ that was so very important. And we move on now to the sixth of those eight petitions, which deals with Christian marriage, the relationship that a husband and a wife have in the God-given institution of marriage. And as you might expect, I want to spend several weeks here. Let's read the whole of this section, however, to start off with. Goes from verses 1 through 7. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be of the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good, and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, the teaching of the Bible on the subject of marriage, which is clear in passages of Paul's letters as well as here in 1 Peter, is heavily challenged today. Even among some young Christians, at times, they hesitate to even want these scriptures now to be read in wedding ceremonies. That was just considered part and parcel before, but now they're actually asking, do we really have to read about how the woman must submit to her husband? Must I take a vow that says I must obey my husband? Must there be that kind of clash with what modern conception of marriage is? Can we just leave that out? Such objection has risen to the point that this teaching is simply rejected in a world that is given to the propaganda of feminism, and with other voices encouraging the woman today to assert herself, to continue to have her own career, her own identity, to definitely not be content with living under the shadow of her husband. The wisdom of the Bible, in other words, which Proverbs tells us is better than the gain of silver, more of profit than of gold, more precious than jewels, is nonetheless to be rejected today, set aside, in favor of reaching for the silver, for the gold, for the precious jewels. The thought, the logic, the argument of our day, and the emotional desire for independence that is esteemed so highly among women today is all to be preferred, and that God and His Word are, to be frank, just to butt out of how a woman thinks about herself, of how one marriage is to function, and how one's home is to be run. So the task before us this evening is a difficult one, where we must not only struggle to hear and to understand the teaching of Peter here tonight and in the weeks ahead, we must also take the time to really grasp the meaning of what it is he is saying, and come to grips with why it is that we should heed it, why we should respond to it, and yes, why we should all obey it. And I think the place to start in gaining the correct insight is to see how Peter has deliberately linked this next application with those that have gone before, and why it is that he has begun his sentence here with that word, likewise. What is the real context for his application here? And what difference does that make? You see, marriage among God's people is to be understood as being entirely different than the way marriage is regarded in the world. The way marriage in the world is simply a legal contract, a legal arrangement by which spouses are contractually obligated to share their resources and their children only for as long as it suits them to do so. And so we are not surprised in our society and in our culture today to see them drift farther away from Scripture. We see more and more divorces occurring. At the same time, we see less and less value placed on the institution of marriage itself, with more opting for open, casual, sexual expression and more encouragement to simply cohabitate, as if to say that we cannot realistically expect our promises and our commitments to last that long in this world that is so full of selfish ambition and restlessness. Along with that, of course, is the experimentation of other types of relationships that are in vogue today, involving homosexuality or polygamy, or even marriages that are considered open, that is, unbinding, unrestricting in terms of what one may do with their personal time. But marriage, as God has created the institution to be, is fundamentally much, much more than that. And when Peter says likewise here, he is wanting us deliberately to recall how his previous teaching on all of the things he has done in the previous chapter and see how it applies to the marriage relationship. So let me just list those things briefly here and see how that introduces the subject. Number one, the gift of marital companionship is enhanced by the fact that the Christian husband and the Christian wife share a royalty. To be among God's people, part of a chosen people, a royal household, a people given mercy, given the promise of life, means that the couple first shares equally in a valued, precious identity with God, as well as an inheritance of richness of God's mercy and grace. I always strive to remind the Christian man in a marriage that he has not just married my daughter, he's married the daughter of the King. Just as I tell the wife that her husband is no less than the crown prince. There is a value to each of you that even surpasses your esteem for one another. Secondly, there is to be a self-discipline that rules and pervades a Christian marriage. The passions of the flesh, you remember, which we took such considerable time to understand, to be things that God has intentionally given you as good things, things to be used well and wisely, to be well experienced, especially in the marriage relationship. The world regards the need for such self-discipline as foolish. Fidelity and loyalty are regarded as naive, and adultery is not only accepted, but it's encouraged, even when the pain and the heartache and the ruination that those very expressions of self-indulgence bring to a relationship, those pains, those hurts, those damages, those are always overlooked. They're ignored. They're passed aside. They won't happen to me. It's just one time. Divorce and remarriages occur again and again, even while the hearts grow harder and the lifestyle grows more casual and less dignified, and the ability and to trust another person, just the simple ability to trust another person, becomes next to impossible in such a world. And the willingness to be depended on becomes virtually unattainable. The Christian couple, on the other hand, benefits from such self-discipline, even as we read from Psalm 112. There is something in their relationship with Jesus that makes them eager to guard, eager to protect that relationship that they have with one another. Something that makes them commit themselves to restrain those passions of the flesh so that they are utilized in a holy way to enhance and to preserve and to secure the marital bond. There is something, you see, not in their relationship to one another, but in their relationship to Christ that motivates them not to abuse, not to assume upon their relationship, but instead to build upon it, to strengthen it every day so that the benefits of health and of confidence and of trust might not be destroyed, but strengthened. Number three, the Christian marriage is a partnership meant to be seen by the world for its assets and its benefits. The Christian couple will not only be able to live, a Christian couple will not be able to live perfectly before the world. They will not be able to be without sin before their neighbors, but they must be seen as living out the promise of God in Christ by the forgiveness of sins with one another and the growth in grace that He has promised them in Scripture. While the neighbors will scoff at their behavior, the way of life that a Christian has, the choices that Christians make, that will give direction, instruction, and yes, even hope to those neighbors. Even though they do not know Christ, they will see and they will mimic it because they want the same benefits you have. Number four, likewise, the Christian marriage builds the community. It makes the community stronger rather than leaning on it, rather than sapping it of its strength. Domestic violence in the home is rampant today. The police are called upon often and in common way to come and break up fights in the house, to settle squabbles between couples, to enforce restraining orders between the two because they can't get along and because they have these issues. And the courts are filled with lawsuits and divorce proceedings between angry husbands and angry wives who fight over their children, who are then neglected, being relegated to foster care and other civil services that you pay for while they have their fight until the ugly legal process is sorted out. But you see, because a Christian couple fears God first seeks to fear God in their behavior and in their conduct, it is a much easier thing for a Christian couple to honor the government they are under. They work, they pay their taxes, they pray for their leaders, and as a result, they do not drain the resources of the government in order to maintain peace and keep order. The peaceful, law-abiding Christian couple promotes the general welfare of the community. Their communities are strengthened because the Christian couples care for more than their own personal peace and affluence, but because they want to live out their calling to do the will of God. Number five, as a result, the Christian marriage is free. When a Christian husband and wife are committed to trusting and obeying God first, their lives are liberated from the consequences that come from sinning and from being sinned against. From the enslavement that comes from the heart that is dictated by selfishness and envy and jealousy. Forgiveness in Christ brings benefits to a marriage that increases that love that is shared rather than seeing it worn away with continuing sin and continuing fights by hard-lived time, pressure, challenges, or strife. The blessings of God make this home fruitful instead of slowly growing more barren as the leaves of a dying tree wither. And then number six, finally, Christian marriage is built on a foundation of mutual respect, honor, and submission. We remember how Paul began his teaching on marriage in Ephesians 5, not by telling the wife she has to submit to the husband, but telling all of the Christians to submit to one another. Paul sets a larger context of commitment and support within the marriage bond before even going into the issue of roles and relationships. Peter does the same thing by saying that just as Christian servants and masters must exercise their own roles, nevertheless, their relationship has the larger goal of serving Christ together, which means they must submit to one another in respect and in honor. When the goal is mutual submission in Christ, there is a strength to the relationship that cannot be broken even when the times come when one partner in the marriage treats the other in an unjust way. Sin need not break the bond because both are seeking first to submit to Christ before they regard each other. So when Peter begins his teaching on marriage by using that referent word likewise, we can go back to that chapter we've spent so much time on, and we can see how it applies to marriage. In all of those five earlier applications, we can see how the lifestyle that we practice day by day as individual Christians is part and parcel to the lifestyle we also are to have in the institution of marriage. And so we can already begin to appreciate how the position we hold in Christ is what makes Peter's instructions regarding marriage not only tolerable, but actually helpful. Can you believe that? Amen. Let's close our service tonight with hymn number 672.